Let's go to John 3:16. Is the temperature comfortable in here for everyone? Good, then I'll take off my jacket. Because I'm standing up here and I'm warm. Even though we haven't memorized, we like to read it. Just going to read verse 16. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, out of the Amplified Bible read, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. And I just saw this. It says, by this, by loving, by continuing to show love for one another, is how we're identified as his disciples. Not by standing on the corner and preaching the word. Not by handing out tracts, you know, I mean, that's not by giving large offerings, but by displaying love one for another. That's how all men, everybody will know those folks got to be disciples of Christ. And look how they treat each other. And we need to pay more attention to that. But let's go to Proverbs 4. I'm going to read verses 5-7 in the Amplified Bible. Because this series is called Understanding the Love Walk. The Holy Ghost shared with me that we are very good at memorizing scriptures. We know what the word says, but we all don't understand what the word is saying. And because we don't understand it, we're not doing it properly or at all. Or we're only doing it sometimes. We have to get the understanding. When you look at the parable of the sower, it says when you hear the word and you don't understand it, the enemy comes and catches away that which was sown in your heart. So everything that you've heard about the word can be snatched away in a second just because you don't understand something about it. And you say, I could lose the whole word? Well, if you don't understand, my God shall supply all your need. You might not understand with his stripes I'm healed. And if you don't understand with his stripes I'm healed, you may not understand that you've been forgiven, that you have eternal life, that you're born again. You can lose all of that because if A isn't true and B isn't true, then C isn't true. I mean, it's very easy to follow that progression, and God knew that, knows that. So it's very important to him that we understand his word. In Proverbs 4, verses 5-7, in the Amplified Bible, it reads, get skillful and godly wisdom. Get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. Do not forget and do not turn back from the words of my mouth. Forsake not wisdom, and she will keep, defend, and protect you. Love her, she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. Skillful and godly wisdom, for skillful and godly wisdom is the principal thing. And with all you have gotten, get understanding, get discernment, get comprehension, get interpretation, because when you do that, you get what's called insight into what you've read or what you've heard, and it's that insight. One translation refers to it as intelligence that will allow you and show you how and when to use the information that you've achieved. See, our son had insight into his instructions. You don't move until those Afghan nationalists didn't. They heard the word. They didn't understand it. Cost them their lives. Had they had some understanding, they'd probably still be alive. You know, so it's important that we get insight. Then look at Ephesians 5. Because the end of, what does it say toward the end of verse 2? I believe it's the end of verse 2. We could then make sure. Yep. Verse 2. Nope, it's the beginning of verse 2. It says, what? And walk in love. The Amplified Bible says, walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God for you, so that it becomes a sweet-smelling fragrance. So that means we're supposed to walk in love to the same degree that Jesus Christ walks in love. The same degree. We saw in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 39, that Jesus places the same emphasis on loving your neighbor as yourself as he places on loving God. Because the scripture says, you know, the first and great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And the second is like it. The second is like it. So the first one is here. The second one is like it. Where is it? It's got to be here too. And it is love your neighbor as yourself. So you're going around saying, I love God, but I don't like you. God's not pleased with that. Because you're putting yourself above what he said. And then we went on and received some understanding about this term that we banty about called tough love. And we found out tough love isn't beating someone up for their own good. Tough love isn't, you know, using that term to just, you know, get off and go off on them and get all the stuff off your chest that you feel that they did because they just need to know. You know, no, that's not tough love. When we look at the definitions of tough love, we find out that when Christians talk about tough love, it should be a love that's strong and durable, not easily broken or cut. That's tough love. A love that's not brittle, not tender. That means you don't have to walk around the person on eggshells because they may go, no, tough love is not brittle. Tough love, it's not difficult to chew or to swallow. And it's love even if the other person is being difficult. Because your love is tough. It's a love that will endure throughout anything. Anything. Because it's tough and it never gives up. That's the kind of love that we're supposed to have. So when we start saying, you know what, I need to exercise some tough love, you're probably right. But what it means is you have to get those dumb thoughts out of your head and just love the person the same way Jesus Christ loves you. That's tough love. And we saw an example in that when Jesus was going to Jerusalem and he looked up in the tree and he saw Zacchaeus. And he looked at, and Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. And tax collectors, well, let's just say that there were some colorful names for them during that time. And nice person, a good person, a godly person wasn't adjectives used to describe tax collectors. I mean, the Pharisees, they referred to them as the preeminently sinful. Okay. They said before they do anything else, they sin. And they're saying, look at Jesus. Jesus is going to sit down and fellowship with the preeminently sinful. And they had an issue with that. But Jesus was like, hey, sick people need a doctor, not healthy people. You know, and he, you know, he could have said, you know, and on that vein, why don't you guys come? Because you could use some help too. But he did not, even though he knew Zacchaeus was a swindler. He never took them to task for it. He just came and fellowshiped with them. And during, at some point during the fellowship, Zacchaeus got up and said, I'm going to give half of all that I own to the poor. And anybody that I have swindled, I'm going to repay four times as much. And as a result, Zacchaeus and his entire household was saved. Not because Jesus told them about himself, but Jesus just went over and just fellowshiped with them. Just loved them. Just sat and talked with them. Probably answered his questions. And in doing so, the Holy Ghost convicted Zacchaeus' heart. And Zacchaeus responded to it appropriately. See, when we go and we exercise the world's version of tough love, it'll convict the person's heart also. But it won't be to repent. It'll be to get away from you. But that's what it'll be. Because they're not going to stay around someone that's always going to be berating them and badmouth. Every time I come around, you never even say good morning. You still doing that? Why should I do anything different? You know you're going to hell, right? You know you're a sinner. I'm like, the guy said, no, to hell with you. And I'm leaving. I mean, that's what happened. Why? Why is it that we just feel this need to just speak like that to people when Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another the same way I loved you. That's it. Think about it, all Jesus said to Mary when the folks would, you know, got convicted and didn't stone her, he said, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, you know you're a sinner. And you deserve to be stoned, right? You know that. Okay. Right? But this is what I'm going to do for you this time. Don't you come back here again, because if I ever see you again, I'm going to be the first one to throw a stone. You know? No, he didn't say that. He said, go and sin no more. Why? Because he loved her. And it didn't matter what he said, what she did. When he encountered the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, he didn't say, you're a lying dog. You're going to sit here and tell me that. You had five husbands. Okay. I mean, yeah, you want to get technical? All right, fine. Technically. Okay. But he didn't do that. He said, no, I know you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. But just the fact that he's sitting there talking with her being a Samaritan. I went into Staples yesterday. I wanted to get a bag for my iPad, you know, because I got a nice cover for it, but I need to be able to put things. I need to carry a power cord and my little stylus pen, and so I just went to get a bag for it and some ink, and you know, and I'm first came over, I just said, are these the only bags you have? And so I just started talking to me. And I'm standing, and I'm like, okay, I really feel like I don't have time to stand here and do this. But, Lord, you told me to come to Staples now, so, you know, this must be part of it. And the person's going on and on. He's talking. He must know, I mean, deep, intense knowledge about every philosopher that ever lived. I mean, and he wanted to give it all to me. All right. And I said to him, you know, I said, there's one thing that everyone that you just talked about, there's one thing that they all have in common. He said, what is it? I said, they all practice plagiarism. And he looked at me, I said, everything that they've said, God said it first. You know. And he's saying, no, this one said, you know, you have to be persistent, you know, and you can't stop. I say, Jesus said, if you believe and not doubt. Okay. So they're just taking what God said and repackaging it and making a whole lot of money on it. And the guy said, well, you know, I'm a Muslim. I'm like, well, I'm a Christian. So? What does that mean? I said, what's your name? And he told me. I told him my name. All right, so we have different names. Does that mean one of us is not human? It's because we go by a different name. I said, so you're Muslim. You could be Hindu. You could be Buddha. It doesn't matter. My Bible tells me God so loved you. And if it was good enough for God, it's good enough for me. And he said, no, but because of the World Trade Center, people have this wrong idea of Muslims. I said, I know that. People have the wrong idea about black people. People have the wrong idea about Hispanics. People get the wrong idea. What does that have to do with anything? You know, and so, I'm talking about for a good 45 minutes. We were just talking. And we said, we'll talk again. I said, yeah, we'll talk again. I'm not going to avoid the store. I'm not. I'll go in. I'll look forward to seeing him and talking with him again. He said, did you witness to him? Yeah, I did. So you witness to folks. You just telling the person they need to be born again is not the only way to witness to someone. Okay? You talk with them. They get to, when they feel the love, they'll receive what you have to say. And he's like, you're a Christian. He said, I'm married to a Christian. He said, you're a little different. That's what he said to me. I figured I'm not going to ask him how at this point. You know. He said, you're a little different. I said, okay. No, I said, that's okay. You know, because I'm not going to say anything that, I'm not going to say, yeah, I know most Christians do because then I'm just as bad as, you know, that's okay. You know, but as far as I'm concerned, you're my brother. And I gave him a hug. I said, but I really need to get going. You know, and you really need to get back to, because if you, I don't know how, what their policy is, but they have cameras all over the place. So he was on camera talking to me for about 45 minutes. But I'll go back and see him. But we're just talking. That's all. Just talking. Just because he's a Muslim doesn't mean I shouldn't have any fellowship with him. And we need to understand that. Jesus fellowshiped with the preeminently sinful. Okay. And as a result of that fellowship, the man and his entire household got saved. And we're wondering why we don't see people coming into the kingdom in droves. We're not fellowshipping with them. We want God to bring one across our path. As we do, you know, God, as I go about doing my assignments today, you bring across my path anyone that I need to witness to. Now, let's see. Zacchaeus and his friends did not go to any Christian meeting to get saved. They didn't come into the church. The church went and hung out with them, and they got saved. How's that for radical thought? Okay. Actually go out there among the people. Well, think about it. Jesus said, let's go there in Matthew. Matthew 5. Verse 14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now listen to this part. God just told me something about this part. That's why I asked you to turn there. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. See, we're very good at coming to the assembly and letting our light shine. Well, that's no different than doing what the scripture said. We have this light, and we're putting it, keeping it under a bushel. And then we leave here, and we don't show it. As a matter of fact, we leave here, and as we're approaching known sinners, we turn it out. Why? Because we don't want them to even notice us. Don't say anything to me. I mean, we just want to go on about my business. Just leave me alone. Okay. I mean, that's the way too many of us act. And then we're wondering why folks aren't coming and embracing what we have to offer. We're not offering it. We have to take the shade off and go out and do what Jesus said, let our light so shine before men that they see our good works. They see it. Zacchaeus and his household saw Jesus fellowshipping with them, loving on them, treating them like they were, quote unquote, normal people. And they were convicted. Just his presence loving them convicted them of the lifestyle they were living. That's all. And I know if Jesus said anything to them, would you think that would be important to know what he said? But the Bible doesn't record him as saying anything to them. So he didn't say anything other than just normal fellowship. He just hung out with them. I mean, just the fact that he pointed up to Zacchaeus in a tree and said, come down, I must fellowship with you today. And Zacchaeus knew who he knew who Jesus was, and he knew who he was. And he knew the two shouldn't be mixing. And here is this man who I know is from God saying he must fellowship with moi today, right now. Oh, no. I'm like that song. Zacchaeus goes, I won't go back. I can't go back to the way it used to be because your presence came and changed me. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. Okay. But look at 1 Peter 4. See, tough love doesn't choke the sin out of anybody. Tough love just comes pouring in, and because the love is pouring in, well, what happens? If there's anything that's in a container, you pour something else in and keep pouring, what was in it just gets flushed out. And that's what happened. All that love pouring in to Zacchaeus and his family flushed out all that other stuff. And the preeminently sinful became the preeminently righteous. No one should ever come into our presence and leave feeling unloved. No one. But in 1 Peter 4, I'm going to share it in the Amplified. It says, above all things, above all things, have for one another love. Have love for one another. Sorry, what happens? I misprinted when I typed. I took a word out. Above all things, have love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. And the Amplified Bible doesn't stop there. Forgives and disregards the offenses of others. That's what love does. And that's what Jesus showed. Intense, unfailing love, disregarding the truth that these folks were preeminently sinful. His love covered that. Acted like it didn't exist because he wanted them saved. Jesus knew the people were going, when he was coming in, he knew they were going to lay down the palms and he knew they were going to say, Hosanna. You know, he knew they were going to, blessed are you. He knew all of that. And he knew a few days later, those same folks are going to be screaming out, crucify him. But he loved them anyway. And used part of his last breath to intercede for them, to ask forgiveness for them. How many of us would do that? We'd be on there, Father, I'm letting their images burn into my head. Make sure you see them. And you're just scanning the crowd, especially that one over there. Look at what they're doing. Okay. Yeah, okay, buddy. You're going to get yours. Uh-huh. You're going to mock me now, huh? You're going to find out who I am in a short while. He wasn't like that. He looked at the people with compassion, knowing he was about to take his last breath. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Well, what if they did know? Do you think he would have changed what he said? He didn't say, Father, only forgive the ones that don't know what they're doing. He made a pronouncement. He said, no. He said, Father, if they really understood, they wouldn't be doing this. So forgive them. We're here today because Father did. I mean, when you think about that, what would we do with our last breath? And if we wouldn't do it with our last breath, we wouldn't do it with our last dollar either. Then we found out, based on a song I used to love to dance to growing up, love is not a two-way street. Okay, contrary to belief, love is not a two-way street. And so if you found it on a two-way street, you're going to find yourself on a lonely highway. Okay, because you're going to keep trying to operate it as a two-way street, and it's not. It's a one-way street, and it has a name, God's Way. That's the name of the street. It's called God's Way. And we looked at that. I mean, you got to think about that. Going back to Ephesians 5, this is out of the Message Bible. See, the world comes up with things to justify its actions. As believers, we have to stop buying into it. Okay. Ephesians 5 in the Message Bible. Watch what God does, then you do it. Same verse 1 and 2, but just out of the Message Bible. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how God loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. Listen to this part of it. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us, love like that. See, so this scripture is telling us that we're supposed to love even if we get nothing in return. We're called to love. So if we're called to love and expect nothing in return, and love on a two-way street means I love you, and I get something for it, then godly love can't be a two-way street. And so we have to stop looking at the person and say, well, if you love me, you'd do thus and so. They'd have a right to say, if you love me, you wouldn't say that. They have a right to say it, but their love for you would keep their mouth closed. So how do you communicate? Acts of love. Acts of love. No, but I have to say it. No, you want to say it. You don't have to say it. And that's, we need to understand that. Just because someone does something to you that's wrong, you don't have to respond in kind. You really don't. And this is coming from someone who was an expert at it. And I'm not saying that to brag or be funny. That's the way I was before I became a Christian. Before I understood what it meant to be a Christian is more accurate. I read my zodiac sign, and I lived it to the letter. Lived it to the letter. So if you did something to me, you got stung. Period. And not just once. Every time I saw you, I stung you. Because I had to prove a point. And the point was, I'm the last person on earth that you ever want to mess with. So as long as you leave me alone, you'll be fine. I mean, that's what it was. And if the example that I'd use, like if you dented my car, okay, I would have to dent your car. Because I have to get even. But then I'd have to take your car and drive it through your living room to make a point. Okay? I mean, that I'm being honest with you, folks. That was my mindset. And it worked. People left me alone. Because that's all I wanted. Just leave me alone. So if you did something to me, something they did, and I said, yep. I said, and if you keep bothering me, you'll find out just how crazy I am. You know. But that's what it was, because I wanted to be left alone. So I thought every action deserves at least an equal reaction. Okay. And folks look at me and say, I can't see you ever doing that. I'm glad. I'm serious. I'm glad. But I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you that. That's, folks, that's the way I was. I mean, there were folks, you know, Dante, how you play a game and someone, you know, deliberately get, see, I didn't mind elbows to the chest and stuff, but they hit you in the head and stuff with an elbow. Because the way I responded, there's some folks, when I walked them to the park, they walked out. They said, because they knew. They knew. I just saying that who's got next? And I see a guy just leaving. We'll see y'all later. I got to go. I'm like, man, I'm just going to get him. And then I said, Lord, please, wherever they are, please let them know that I apologize. No, I'm serious, because I did. I wanted to go back to all the play and find these folks and apologize to them, because I just got convicted because it was wrong. It was mean. It was cruel. It was vicious. But that's all that I knew. I mean, that's just. But see, it's important to understand not just that God told you to do it, but that he equipped you to do it. See, that's become my MO. Anything that I need to undertake, the first question is, all right, do I have the capacity to do this? And that answer is always yes. So I do it. Because if I have the capacity to do it, that means somewhere in me is there. So I've never turned away from any ministry assignment given to me. Never. Whatever I was asked to do, I said, okay. I knew there were skills that I didn't have, but my attitude was God knew it also. But if he said that I'm to do it, he's got to give me what I need. Look at Philippians 4. I'm going to focus on two verses, verse 13 and verse 19. And yes, we are still talking about love. I'm going to read it in three translations for you. First one is the New Life translation. I can do all things because Christ gives me the strength. That's verse 13. Verse 19, and my God will give you everything you need because of his great riches in Christ Jesus. Easy to read translation. Christ, listen to this one. Christ is the one who gives me the strength I need to do whatever I must do. My God will use his glorious riches to give you everything you need. He will do this through Christ Jesus. An Amplified Bible. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. And my God will liberally supply, fill to the full, your every need, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Well, how does that relate to walking in love? Whatever you need, in any situation, to walk in love, Christ has to give it to you. Has to give it to you. Because if he didn't, we couldn't walk in love. Everything we need. See, we don't really, I'm becoming to understand that in most cases, the problem is not disobedience because we don't want to do it. The problem is disobedience because we don't think we can. So we'll do something else. We'll do something else. And try and just, well, oh, I know you said do this, but I can't do that. That's not me. So I'll do this. I couldn't join the youth fellowship. I ain't like teenagers. I didn't. Actually, more accurate, once you got to 11, I didn't like you anymore. You were fine up to 10. But it seems that once you've got past 10, then you start getting your own attitudes, and I ain't like it. I won't be bothered with it. Like, I'm not wired to deal with this. So if you have anything from ages 6 to 10, I'm your guy. Anything over that, I can't do that. No. But you want me to serve, right, God? So I'll join the host. I mean, that's what I did. I honestly did not think that I had anything to give children over 10. I'm just being honest with you. And God let me host for a while, and then I started becoming very uncomfortable as a host. Stuff wasn't working out. I mean, it just wasn't working out. And I was blaming that. I was blaming my wife. I was blaming the rules of this church. I was blaming everybody. I was. And I'm like, God, you better do something about this. That's what I said. You better do something about this. Because right now, Foots is starting to look pretty good again. You know. That's exactly the way I said it. I was like, I'm finished with all of this. This stuff is worse than it was before. And I heard, didn't yell at me, didn't raise his voice. But I told you to join the youth fellowship. That's all I heard. Then I go to a meeting because they asked for all of the parents of the youth that were going to youth fellowship to go to a meeting, and our children were going. And they introduced the staff. They had about 20 people. Melvin Duckenfield was the youth director along with his wife, Norma. And Floyd Cray, Pastor Sarah's oldest son, was the only other male. Now I'm sitting in Kenneth Hagin Hall and I'm getting righteously indignant. I'm like, what? Where are all the men? Okay. And I heard that voice again. I told you to join the youth fellowship. So I went to Walter Gann, and I said, God is telling me to join the youth fellowship. And he said, and you'll do very well back there. And took me off the schedule, just like that. And I'm like, we don't have to talk about this, you know. See, I had to understand that Christ would give me the strength to do what he told me to do. And I had since developed such a love for the young people, it's supernatural. It's like if you really want to test my faith, do something to one of our young people. And then I bite both sides of my jaw. Because, like, don't mess with my kids. Okay, and that's just what it is. But that's the love that God gave me for them. He gave me wisdom that I didn't think it was possible. And I would hear myself saying things to them, and I'm like, wow, that was good because I didn't even know it. All right? It just came out. But he has to equip me. He had to give me the capacity to do what he's requiring of me. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a just God. He's not going to ask me to do something and he knows I can't do it and he's not willing to give me what I need. You know, we have to understand that. Look at Exodus. We're going to skim through some things because I was thinking about, he had me thinking about Moses because God gave Moses an assignment. And Moses, he didn't want to do it. I mean, we're going to skim it in Exodus 3, verse 10. I'm just going to read, you know, different verses in Exodus 3 and 4, just to show you. It's when God and Moses are speaking, and God says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Well, Moses was operating on inside information. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. I mean, he know you do not go to Pharaoh and tell him anything and walk away in one piece. Okay? You just don't do it. And he said, meaning God said, "Certainly I will be with you." But that's not all. He said, "And this shall be a token to you that I have sent you. So see, in addition to just telling God, I'm going to be with you, he said, I'm going to give you something so that you know I'm sending you. Why? God knew it was important that Moses understood God was doing this thing. Verse 13, and Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What am I going to say to them? You know, I'm going to say, God told me to come. Yeah, right. God who? I mean, that's what you talk to God? Yeah. Well, what's his name? You go talk to someone, don't know his name? God said, you tell them. Verse 14, I am that I am. Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. And God said, moreover to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. Period. Look at verse 4. Chapter 4, rather. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. For they will say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Now, that's a very significant statement. Because God is saying to him, all right, what is it that you already have? That's all. What is it that you already have? Well, what did he have in his hand? Okay. He said, cast it to the ground. He cast it to the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. I laugh at that, but not you folks up here being up in Pennsylvania, but you go to the city and folks see a snake, boy. See, all you have to do is the one who's going to run faster than Usain Bolt. You put someone on that line, instead of saying go, throw a snake down there. Okay. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. Right. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. All right. And the Lord said, verse 6, and the Lord said furthermore to him, put now your hand in your bosom. Well, again, God said to him before that, what did you have in your hand? He had a rod. He said, put your hand in. Well, he already had a hand. Okay, again, this is what he already had. To put it into your bosom. He put it in, took it out, and his hand was as leprous as snow. To put your hand in again. He put his hand in his bosom again, plucked it out, and again it turned to flesh. You know, so God is saying, look, they're going to know I sent you by all these things. Moses is still like, okay, that didn't work. All right, what else can I say? Then he says, aha, this one will do it. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since you have spoken to your servant. He's like, look, I wasn't smart before, and I'm not smart after you've spoken to me. He said, and I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. He's like, God, I'm a dummy. I don't even talk too good. Okay. Yeah. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or what makes the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. And again, he already had a mouth. All right. And he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray you, by the hand of him whom you will send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Because God is like, look, enough of this already. But again, there was something else that Moses already had. A brother. A natural brother. And God said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. Okay. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be your spokesperson to the people. And he shall be to you instead of a mouth, and you shall be to him instead of God. So God is like, okay, I'm equipping everybody here. So Moses, to Aaron, you're going to be his mouth. And you're going to be like God, because you're going to tell him what I say, and he's going to say it, and Pharaoh let the people go. So God equipped Moses to do the job that he called him to do using what he already had. He didn't have to create anything extra for Moses. And I think that's significant, because we keep looking. You know, God, show me, you want me to do this? Well, show me a sign. I need this. No, you don't. What do you already have? God is telling you. He's maybe, I want you to, I maybe sending you to another state to do something, and you're looking at what you, I don't have the money to go. What do you have? What do you have? You know, God, I have feet. I have eyes. I know a direction, Lord. You know, and, well, go. So you just start walking. Where he sent you. And what happened? You'll pick up things along the way. But you're going to have to go. Because, see, we're required to do something that Moses wasn't required to do. Moses didn't have to go by faith. We have to. He didn't have the Holy Ghost. Jesus hadn't died and been raised again. So they relied solely on hearing God's voice. We have to go by faith. We have to believe what we know God has said. We don't have to wait for a physical manifestation. All we need is the knowledge that God said it, and the understanding that if God said it, I can do it, because he wouldn't have told me to do it if he wasn't going to equip me. So even if it's something that you already know, you can see you don't have it yet, it shouldn't matter. Because in order to do what God told you to do, he has to get it to you somehow. And so don't concern yourself with it. That's all I do, folks. When I didn't have anything to say on Friday night, it's like, hey, I know how to play music. We can praise. We know how to pray in the Holy Ghost. We'll just do that. But I'm not going to create something to share just because it got to have at least 20 minutes of a teaching. No, only if God has something to say. If anybody is here because you want to hear what Pastor Greg had to say, you're in the wrong place. I mean, that's what it, because my word is just as good as your word. No, I'm even here because I want to know what God has to say. Because so far, every single time I stand before the people and start talking, you know, at least 75% of it is not in the notes. So I'm just as excited as some of you. I'm like, I listen to the CD. I'm like, whoa, that's not in here. No, that's God just speaking, just dropping in stuff that he knows all of us need to hear. I'm not standing before you saying anything because I feel you need to hear this. No, we all need to hear this. And I get so much new revelation studying and then delivering what he gives me. But I looked up the word capacity, and it can mean the maximum amount, and that's the way I usually look at that word, capacity. But look at this. I'm going to use the definitions, and I'm going to use them in terms of loving and walking in love. Just using the definitions from capacity. The ability, the power to contain, to absorb, to hold on to love, and then walk in love. Capacity. Contain, absorb, hold on to. The aptitude and the capability to walk in love. That's what we have. The ability to walk in love. And this one, I mean, I really took note. And that walking in love is always our specified position or function. I never use that as a definition for capacity. Your specified position or function. ours, Jesus always said, to walk in love. Okay, so when were we equipped to do it? Since I'm saying how did he do this? Let's go back to Genesis 1. We're going to just take a little walk through a couple of scripture. What verse do you think will tell us what we need to know in Genesis 1? Yep. Let's look at 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And who's our? The Godhead. That's right. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. That's what God said. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. This is what God did. First he said it, then he did just what he said. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The first thing that God did was make us in the exact image and likeness of the Godhead and gave us the same capabilities as the Godhead. Gave us dominion. It says over every creeping thing, right? Do we creep across the earth? Some translations say every moving thing. Do we move across the earth? So we even have dominion over us. That means we decide what we're going to do. So just if we didn't have anything other than that, we can decide to walk in love. When this body does not want to, and we have dominion, we can say, body, you are going to walk in love. Period. Because I have dominion. Just like God. God could command us and force us to walk in love if he wanted to. But then it wouldn't be, he wants us to choose to do it. So make no mistake about it. Just because he doesn't do something doesn't mean it's because he can't. It means because he has chosen this is the way he's going to interact with us. He's going to tell us what he wants to do because he loves us, and he wants us to do what he says because we love him. That's the way he wants it. So he gave us the capability to make that choice. Look at John 3. Because again, we're made in the image and in the likeness of God. So what's he like? John 3:16, we read this all the time. It gives us a little insight. Because this verse, it says, for God did what? So that means one of his characteristics is that he so loves. And we're in his image and likeness. So that means we have the ability to so love the world. Just like he did. He so loved the world that he gave. And one of the things that he gave was us the capability to so love the world. See, so he's already given us the capacity to love like he loves. But doesn't stop there. Look at 1 John. I'm going to take you through several scriptures out of the J.B. Phillips New Testament. First John 4 says, let us love. God has shown us love at its highest. That means God has already modeled it for us at its highest, at its pinnacle. Verse 7, to you whom I love. So who's he talking to? He's talking to us. To you, you do know that he loves you, right? Okay. So if he's saying, to you whom I love, he's talking to us. To you whom I love, I say, let us go on loving one another, for love comes from God. How many of you love God? Okay. Every man who truly loves is God's son and has some knowledge of him. That means we know what God is about. But the man who does not love cannot know him at all, for God is love. We know God, so we must know love. We must know how to love because we know God. And because we know God, we have to know something about him. Scripture says, if we don't love, we're not his children. We're his children. So if we love God, we must know how to love. We must know how to show love, because otherwise we couldn't show that we love God. Because it's the same skill set. You don't love God one way and love someone else another way. It's the same skill set. Either you know how to do it or you don't. And if you know how to love one person, you know how to love every person. The problem is you may not want to love every person. Verse 9, to us, the greatest demonstration of God's love for us has been his sending his only son into the world to give us life through him. We see real love. Not in the fact that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to make a personal atonement for our sins. See, so God gets it. We see love. God was giving us an illustration saying, this is what love looks like, folks. You give of yourself. Period. Verse 11. If God loved us as much as that, surely we in our turn should love one another. Surely. Why would God expect that if he didn't give us the capacity to do it? He expects us to love one another. He can't expect it without making provisions for it to happen. Verse 12. It's true, no human being has ever had a direct vision of God. Yet, if we love each other, God does actually live within us, and his love grows in us towards perfection. Do you believe that God is living on the inside of you? Well, if he's living on the inside of you, and God is love, then love must be living on the inside of you. And this scripture tells us that his love in us grows. It says, and as I wrote above, the guarantee of our living in him and his living in us is that we share of his own spirit. Verse 14, we ourselves are eyewitnesses, able and willing to testify to the fact that the Father did send the Son to save the world. And everyone who acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God lives in him. And he lives in God. So since we live in Christ, and Christ is in God, we're in God. And if we're in God, then everything that God has is available to us. So we have come to know and to trust the love God has for us. In verse 16, God is love. And the man whose life is lived in love does in fact live in God. And God does in fact live in him. So our love for him grows more and more, filling us with complete confidence for the day when we shall judge all men, for we realize that our life in this world is actually his life lived in us. Why would we go to the judgment seat of Christ and feel confident? Because Christ is in us. He looks at his son. He doesn't see us. But we know we've done everything that he's told us. So we have no doubts. We've done everything that he, now how can we have that confidence if we haven't been walking in love? Because Jesus said that that was the second commandment that was just like the first. What is the first and great commandment? Love God. What's the second one? Well, the second one is just like it. So the second one must be great also. Love your neighbor. So if we're not loving our neighbor, if we're not walking in love, we're not fulfilling the second great commandment. And on Judgment Day, we're going to have to answer for it. I wouldn't be looking forward to it. Because we know. Love contains no fear. Indeed, fully developed love expels every particle of fear. For fear always contains some of the torture of feeling guilty. This means that the man who lives in fear has not yet had his love perfected. So we have to think about it. You don't have to go there for time. I'll just read it. 2 Timothy 1. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And we just read that love contains no fear, and that fully developed love expels every particle of fear. So if we're not walking in love, what are we afraid of? Because if we had no fear, we'd walk in love. We wouldn't be concerned about any reprisals or what would happen, because it wouldn't matter to us, because we are so full of the love of God, to the point where we don't even, if something were to happen to it, we wouldn't even care, because we know God takes care of us. And if he's commanded us to walk in love, and he already knows what the outcome is going to be, and we believe that he will do what he said. He'll keep us in safety wherever we go. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he'll always supply every single thing that we need. What's the big deal? Why wouldn't we walk in love? He's already equipped us. I'm continuing in 1 John 4 in Phillips translation, verse 19. Yes, we love him because he first loved us. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. So you could say, if a man loves God and doesn't walk in love toward his brother or his sister or his friend or his enemy, he's a liar. For if he does not love the brother before his eyes, how can he love the one beyond his sight? And in any case, why I like this particular translation for this scripture. And in any case, it is his, meaning God's, explicit command that the one who loves God must love his brother too. Must. Since God was that explicit, wouldn't he give us the capability? Let's go Old Testament for a minute. Let's go to Ezekiel. I'm not going to turn there because I have it here, because I'm going to share it out of the Amplified. Ezekiel 11. We're going to talk more about this verse next Sunday. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Amplified Bible. God said, and I will give them one heart, a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony, unnaturally hardened heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, sensitive and responsive to the touch of their God. See, God took away the heart that wouldn't allow us to be sensitive and responsive to the touch, to his touch, and replaced it with one. And I got excited when I read that, because the first time I read it was in the King James, and then I read it in the New International, and I was excited. I'm like, yes, yes, yes. You gave me a heart that can be sensitive and responsive to you. And the Holy Ghost said, read in the Amplified, because that's not really what I said. And I'm like, it's not. I'm like, but I'm reading it right here. He said, read it in the Amplified. He said, because in that scripture, he said, there is intent, but then there's a principle. And he said, both are important. Okay? The intent is that our hearts become sensitive and responsive to God's touch. But in the Amplified Version, it says, I will give them a heart of flesh sensitive and responsive to the touch of their God. The principle is your heart will be sensitive and respond to whomever you decide is God. Whoever you perceive is God of that circumstance, your heart will be sensitive and respond to it. That's why, has anyone here ever blown up at somebody? I know I have. Okay. None of you guys have? Okay, let's have a repenting session. No, I mean, what happened? Well, why did we do it? Why did we do it? Because at that moment, our hearts were sensitive to, you need to let them have it now. Well, that didn't come from the God of the universe, but it came from the God of that moment. And who is the God of that moment? The adversary. And you allowed your heart to be sensitive and responsive to him. Well, that's what happens when you give someone a choice. That's what happens. See, God took away the heart that gave us no choice. The heart he took out was like, we're just not going to be sensitive to God. I mean, that's just what developed. I'm going to take away that because it was unnaturally hardened. That's the term the Amplified Bible used. He said, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, and this heart can be sensitive and responsive, will be sensitive and responsive to the touch of whoever you want to say is God. I'm giving it to you so it can be sensitive and responsive to me. But it will be sensitive and responsive to whomever you decide you want to give it to. That's why folks give their hearts to the wrong person. But that's why. You get emotional about things. You know, and you start looking at her Coca-Cola bottle figure. You know, you look at his green eyes and stuff. And you it's like that song, you give your heart away. Okay? You just give it away. And then you become sensitive and responsive to whatever they say because of a choice you made. You didn't stop and check with God and say, God, is this the person you want me to give my heart to? Are they deserving of my heart based on your standards for me? No, we wanted to do it. We get emotional, and so we do it. So in that case, see, what happens is we make ourselves idols. And so then we listen to ourselves. Well, we can do that. We can make our hearts sensitive and responsive to what we want. That's why I didn't join the youth fellowship when he told me. I didn't want to. So my heart wasn't sensitive to God. It wasn't responsive to God. It was sensitive and responsive to me. That's why Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And he said, the voice of a stranger they'll run from. Interesting question there. Why do we run from the things that God tells us to do sometimes? Why are we making him the stranger? But he's already given us a heart. He's already given us a heart that will be sensitive and responsive to him. So if we allow, or when we allow our hearts to be sensitive and responsive to God, we'll always walk in love. So we already have it in us to do it. But look at John 17, verse 26. Amplified Bible. God has already given us a heart that can be sensitive and responsive to him. But look what Jesus did. Verse 26, I have made your name known to them, and revealed your character and your very self, and I will continue to make you known that the love which you have bestowed upon me may be in them, felt in their hearts. See, first God gives us a heart that can be sensitive and responsive to him. Then he sends Jesus to make God known to us so we can feel him in our hearts. Because the thought is, if we can feel God in our heart, guess what we'll be? Sensitive and responsive to what he says. Because if we feel him in our hearts, we know he's there. And if he's there in my heart and I can feel it, how can I not walk in love? How can I sin? How can I not do what he says? And I feel him right here. We have the capacity to do that. Our hearts can sense God. And what makes it so significant is that if our hearts can sense God, if our hearts can feel God, our hearts can display God. He's already given us the capacity to do that. We just have to understand it and then walk in love the same way, just imitating what we feel from him. That's really all that's required. And we already have it. There's nothing new that we have. And this, hopefully this will bring it together for you. Romans 5. I'm winding down. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Anyone ever look up that term, shed abroad? You looked it up, Deacon Ellis? What does it mean? You need to pour it out, okay? The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. But there's another definition. See, sometimes when we look in the concordance, we look at the first one, there's another definition. It says poured out, and it also says largely distributed. I'm like, okay, what does that mean? How many of you bake? Okay. How many of you bake good? You're good bakers. Okay, there's a difference. There's a difference, okay? Now, when you're baking something, what does it consist of? In different ingredients, okay. So do you get a pan, and you get all the ingredients, and you just pour them in the pan, and you take the pan and put it in the oven. What do? Why? Why do you have to mix it? The Holy Ghost comes, pours the love of God in our hearts. Then he mixes it. He largely distributes it. He blends, if you, I like that word, he blends it. Why? Well, what happens when you mix? All those different ingredients start acting as one. So he pours the love of God in these hearts of ours. He largely distributes it so it becomes one with our heart. Now think about something. Bible says out of the abundance of our heart, our mouths will speak. And usually what we speak, we do. So you can say out of the abundance of our heart, we will act based on what's in our heart, what's filled our heart. Well, as the Holy Ghost is largely distributing God's love in our hearts, guess what it's doing? It's filling our hearts. And if it's filling our hearts and the heat comes on, love bread is coming out. I mean, that's what's coming out. I mean, no, not with raisins. Because you put raisins, you start putting other things in it that the Holy Ghost didn't pour in. The Holy Ghost pours in the pure love of God. No added. He doesn't use pink slime or anything like that. He doesn't need anything to hold it together. You know, he pours it in, and he wants it to become one with our hearts. Because when it becomes one with our hearts, guess what we're going to do? Act on it. When? All of the time. No matter what comes. We have to understand that. And there's one more thing. John 14. Okay? See, the only way we can fail is when it's just like if you're baking, you have someone, and they say, okay, I got to pour this ingredient in, and they're pouring, and you look at them smiling, you move the bowl out of the way. Okay. So or you decide you don't want that much love in your heart. So you take some out. You decide to adjust God's recipe because you don't like it the way he wants it baked. You want something different. Yeah, see? But see, here's the problem with Ray. Thank you. See, he'll tell you something, okay? This is what I just heard. Problem of putting raisins in it, some people will choke on them. Okay. He just wants his love poured in. See, we start adding twists that we think belong in there, and now we have love that's difficult to chew or hard to swallow. All right? That's not the way it's designed to be. All right? That the Holy Ghost, the love of God, is shed abroad. It's poured in and largely distributed in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That means everything that God wanted poured into our hearts, he had the Holy Ghost put in there. If you wanted chocolate chips, the Holy Ghost would have put it in there. Okay. But it doesn't say it. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So we should be sensitive and responsive to that. When we're not, it's because we let it get poured in, but we don't let it get mixed. And what happens is sometimes we walk in love and sometimes we don't. Because when you just pour it in there, however that pan moves, you know, it goes to one side, goes it, well, that's what happens. Depending on how the pan is tipped, we may walk in love and we may not. But we have the capability to if we would let the Holy Ghost do what he was designed to do. Pour it in and mix it all together. Because once it becomes the abundance of our hearts, we're going to do it. Period. Are you at John 14? Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, Jesus said, we will come and make our abode. Now, again, I studied that out in the concordance. Because I said, all right, Lord, if you're giving it to me, there's a significance here, and I'm not quite catching it. Listen to this. When we consider the concordance definition, I'm just reading it because I don't want to ad-lib this. I want you to get this. When we consider the concordance definition of come unto an abode, we understand the very presence of the Father and Son will appear, will come into being, will arise and show itself in you publicly. All that's in the definition according to the concordance of come unto. It will influence you. It's another definition of it. It will be established in you. And it says, and it will make their abode. It means it'll stay there. have to understand that. God's love, it will come into being. It will establish itself. It'll show itself publicly in you, and it will not leave. It will stay there. You have the capacity to walk in love because Christ gives you the strength to do whatever you must do to fulfill that commandment to walk in love. And God will give you anything else you need to walk in love because of his great riches in Christ Jesus. You have the capacity, this is based on the Amplified, you have the capacity to walk in love because the strength you receive from Jesus Christ empowers you to do so. It makes you ready for anything and equal to anything necessary to walk in love through him who infuses you with inner strength and liberally fills you to the full with everything you need to walk in love according to his riches and glory. Folks, we have the capacity to do this. We really do. So if we're not doing it, well, there's only one reason. We don't want to. And we have to develop an attitude where we let the Holy Ghost do what he was sent here to do. Pour out and thoroughly distribute through our hearts the love of God. When we allow that to happen, we'll walk in love. And we'll never question it. We'll never doubt it. Because we'll know without any doubts. We won't need anyone to walk with us to tell us. God won't have to do any special signs. All we'll have to do is let the one who is living on the inside of us overflow. That's all. We have the love of God in us. We just need to let it. Just let it ooze out of us. And the more we get squeezed, just like a tube. How do you squeeze a tube of toothpaste and get Vaseline? What do you get? Why? It's filled with toothpaste. When I heard Pastor Sarah use that analogy, it was like, duh. When we get squeezed, the love of God should come out. Because that's what we're filled with. Whatever comes out of us when we're squeezed is what we're filled with. And we decide. See, when I'm striving with everything I know, really, to make sure his love is largely distributed in my heart. Because when I get squeezed, it's not always the first thing that comes out. So far, I've been able to say, well, hey, wait, no, that doesn't look like the love of God. Get that out of there. No. We put close the tube and mix this stuff up some more. Okay. And open. Okay, that looks better. I mean, but that's what we have to do. But when your heart is sensitive, you'll know when you're about to miss it. And when it's responsive, you'll do something about it. You need both. You can be sensitive and not care. You can. Well, how many of you say, I know I'm supposed to walk in love, but. Okay. I mean, that's what we do. Yeah, I know God said I'm supposed to walk in love. But no, they need to know this isn't right. They need to know. If I need to, I'll repent later. I'll repent. But they need to understand this. I mean, I'm not a doormat. Jesus wasn't a doormat. You know, those are things that we say. Why? To justify walks out of love. That's all it is. And we need to, folks, it's not that devious. It's not. We know. It'd be different if we could honestly say, I didn't realize I wasn't walking in love. We know. Because we don't say it the same way. And we don't use the same body language. When we do it, we want the person to know we ain't pleased with them for whatever reason. Well, that's not walking in love. I'm going to share this again. And then I'm going to quit. I think I have it in here. I'm going to share 1 Corinthians. Which translation am I getting to? Message Bible. I know it's in here. Verses 4-8. The love chapter. Okay. Love never gives up. So if you find yourself at the point where you've had enough, you're not walking in love because you have given up. I mean, that's what it is. You can't go around and say, I had enough of this. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of this. I can't take this anymore. You're not walking in love. All right? Love cares more for others than for self. Why do I have to go through this again? That's what we do, right? Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Can't you just once see it my way? Love doesn't want what it doesn't have, all right? Love doesn't strut. Not that cartoon character, Mr. Know-It-All. Okay. It doesn't strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. You're going to love me. Oh, yes, you're going to love me. I'm entitled to it. Don't tell me you're tired, you have a headache. I know you're going to love me. Okay? Oh, yeah. Okay. No, the world calls that something else. It isn't, this says it isn't always me first. The Holy Ghost told me to say it's never me first. Because see, if you look at it like that, then you'll say, well, there's sometimes when it's got to be all about me. The only time it's all about you is when you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ. So if you want it to be all about you, you want to leave here and appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, that's okay. Because that's when you'll be judged for what you did. That's all about you. You can't mention anybody else. Okay. All right. Oh, Jesus. Love doesn't fly off the handle. Love doesn't jump off the handle. Okay. Love stays on the handle. All right. And love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. We can't say to our children, you never clean your room. Think about that. Because that means for you to say never means there had to be a previous occasion where they didn't do it. Why are you keeping an account? You say you love them. You know, well, they'll go around in a dirty room. Oh, well, if you're training them up in the way they should go and they understand that they love you out of their love for you, they'll clean their room. Because they'll understand. If you say, this is your room, keep it clean, and their actions say no, they're demonstrating they have no love for you. I mean, that's what we have to train our children to do. Me and Micah spent the night with us, and it was so fun. I mean, Micah was about to go, you want to energize him? You just say two words. Grandpa. He was like about to go to sleep. I called and Deacon Phil said, Micah's about to go out. I said, tell him I'm almost there. And she's like, Micah, Grandpa's coming in. I opened the garage, I rolled the car, and the door popped open. It's Grandpa. He comes running. And he was up till 9:30 running 60 miles an hour, you know. And then when we went to put them to bed because they wanted to sleep on a sofa bed, they're like, we never slept on this bed. Okay, go ahead. And I'm sitting in the room. I think it was game 5 was on. And I'm out of the corner of my eye, I'm seeing something go up like this. And I look, and he's just standing up looking. I'm like, Mike, honey, plop back down and stand up again. So I went over, and Dean Phil said, honey, no, I'll go over. You watch the game. I said, no, it's okay. I'm not going to give up time with my grandson to watch a basketball game. And so I'm lying next to him. He's moving out to go to sleep. I won't go to sleep. I said, oh, so what you're saying is that you don't love me. No, he's two. He's two because God says that you're obedient to the people that you love. I said, Grandpa, I didn't say that. God said that. Now, Grandpa just said, it's time for you to go to sleep. And you're saying, no, you said, I thought you loved me. So I said to him, you know, first he just laid there. I looked. He didn't have his eyes closed, but he stopped moving. He just laid there. And so when he laid there, I got up. He didn't move. I went and sat down. Deacon Phillips went behind me and looked. He said, he's asleep. But that's all. Didn't yell at him. I'm just talking with him. Well, all I know is that God said, if you love someone, you'll be obedient. I mean, that's why I talked to him. I didn't say, you're supposed to do this because God's... I just put it to him. All right? He went to sleep. But you don't keep score. Don't keep score. I didn't go home and say, you keep standing up, you're supposed to lay... Didn't even address that part of it. Because what was needed was for him to go to sleep. I want to address him jumping up and down. He's two. That's what they do. All right? Until you show them something else that overrides that impulse. And it has to be Christ-centered. Because they'll respond to God. Love doesn't revel when others grovel. That means love never takes the opinion. That's what they get. They should have known better. How can you be a Christian and expect to live like this and think nothing's going to happen? God's not winking at this stuff anymore. You know, all those things that we say, and we have this piety about us when we say it, and it's wrong. We're reveling when they're groveling. Rather than doing what Jesus, Father, don't lay that sin against them. They didn't understand. Because if they understood, they wouldn't have done it. Father, please give them the understanding that they need. I'm asking on their behalf you to give them the wisdom and the understanding that they need. I'm not going to say, good for you. That's what you get. I bet you won't do that anymore. Okay, I mean, but that's what we... No, just leave them alone. Once they get burned, they'll stop. Well, you must not love them. Because love doesn't do that. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love gets excited when they get it. Period. And that's the only thing that excites it. They get it. Puts up with anything. Puts up with anything. Okay, they leave the toilet seat up. Okay. Every time they put the roll of toilet paper in, the paper's coming down the back, and you want it down the front. I mean, hey, folks have separated because of stuff like that. It's amazing. The tube of toilet paper was that was when I had to get delivered from. I'm serious. That's why when that toothpaste came, when you pushed the button, I was like, glory, glory, hallelujah. And I said, here, you use this one. You just have to push the button down. It's like, I pick up the toothpaste? Now I got to take it and squeeze it down like this and roll up the top of it. And then finally it's like, what's the matter with me? I mean, what difference does it make? Did the toothpaste come out? And if it didn't, I'll get a knife and cut it open. Somehow, I mean, but you got his and her toothpaste going. That's ridiculous. But that's what I'm telling you, folks. You would be amazed at the things that pastors and I imagine and Christian counselors hear from people who say they love each other. You're listening to it, and you have to guard your heart. I'm serious. Or you'll walk out of love towards them because of how ridiculous it is. I mean, it actually makes a difference that toilet paper flips over this way instead of this way, you know. Or the blinds. I like the blinds, you know, I like it when it goes down. And the only reason I do is because when it's up, if you're outside, you can still see in. When it's down, it's not. Deacon Phillips doesn't like the way it looks turned down. So my attitude is blinds. You like it this way? That's fine. Ain't no way we're going to get out of fellowship over what direction the blinds are. No. But folks will, and they won't speak to each other because you turned the blinds the wrong way. Come on, I thought you loved each other. But that's what folks do. You know, okay, yes, I apologize. I should have put the glass in the dishwasher. I didn't. Crucify me. No, Sheila, Deacon Phil, I'm not talking about her, but those are things that I hear when I'm talking with couples with all these different things. And guys, it's not such a big deal. I'm like, it's not a big deal? No. Well, do you love her? Yes. Then wash the glass. I mean, that's all. How long does it take? use the term from when we were children. You have the same germs, all right? Well, they rinse it. They don't use soap and water. Okay, so when you guys kiss, do you have a mouthful of soap? Okay. You live. I actually say things like that to people, folks. I do. Because just to get folks to see how silly they're being and how they're just letting the enemy use them because he doesn't want them together. Period. Because once they get together, he knows that he's in trouble. I should keep my finger in the page, shouldn't I? There we go. Aha, go this way. Okay. Trust God always. Love always trusts that God will do exactly what he said. Period. So therefore, since God said, whoever findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor from the Lord, doesn't matter what you go through. You have a good thing, and you got favor from God. And it doesn't say, unless she acts the way you think she should. Doesn't say that. It says, whoever finds a wife, and it doesn't mean somebody else's wife. Okay. He said, you a wife? Yeah, good, because I thought you were a good thing. Come on, you're coming with me. No, that's not what it's talking about, folks. All right. Love always looks for the best. That means it doesn't expect people to do things wrong. It doesn't make provisions because you already know somebody's not going to do it the right way. I'm going to cook dinner tonight. Don't come home with takeout because you know they're going to burn it and all that stuff. No. You know, you expect the best. You get a letter from your child's school. What goes through your head? You get a call that Miss So-and-so needs to see you. No, that the child wanted you to be the first one to know that they're up for this particular award because of their outstanding grades. You've had them, in your mind, they expelled already. Okay. No. Love always looks for the best. Always. So that means when you see, you're walking down the street, you see that young man there, and waistline of his pants is somewhere in the middle of his thighs, you don't have these attitudes. Oh, yeah. No, I just know he's just... Why don't he just go to Rikers Island now? Because he's going to wind up there anyway. You know, or better yet, no, let, you just mean that, come on, let me show you where public assistance is. Because sooner or later, this is where you got to go. You know, why? Why? Because if he had any sense, wouldn't have his pants down there. If I had any sense, I wouldn't have had Jerry curls when I was 25. Okay. I was sitting in a beauty salon with rollers in my hair getting Jerry curls. What's the difference? Okay. You know, that was okay. You know, no, that's fine, but no, I'd never wear my pants down like that. No. I had green plaid bell-bottom pants. That was the style. Okay. I look at these green, I mean, I saw a picture of it. I'm like, what is that? Okay. But you couldn't tell me I wasn't looking good. I wore platform shoes. You want to see a sight? Size 15 platforms? Look like you're walking on a stage. But that was the style. I didn't care. I got my same store that Julius Erving went to. I got my shoes from them. And so I'm walking around this tall now because of the platforms. Just a silly. What is it? It's a fad that children go through. Well, the Bible said, be not conformed to the world. It said that when you were conforming to the world also. Okay? That's not a 20th century or 21st century scripture. It's been there from the beginning of time. Okay? But if you love them, you're always going to look for the best. Love never looks back. Because when you look back, you always see what someone did. So love never looks back. And it just keeps going to the end. That's what love does. And what excites me is God gave me the capacity to love like that. So I don't have to look back. I don't have to keep an account. I don't have to do any of those things unless I decide to disobey God. Empty his love, empty what the Holy Ghost poured into my heart, empty it out, put it in another container, because I never want to get rid of it. I just want to keep it for a better time, for some better use, because I can't say what I want to say and have God's love shed abroad in my heart. So in order for me to say this thing, I got to get this love out of my heart first. We have to understand that. That's what we're doing. We're saying, for this, God, you know I love you, right? You really know I love you, but this requires me to let Satan be my father so I can deal with this one. That's really what we're doing. If we when we understand it, we will see that. You know, when you decide not to do your homework or to cut class, or you're saying, Satan, you my father. That's what you're saying. You're not saying, God, you're my father. Because if God is your father, you go to class, you do your homework, you make your bed, you do your chores, you do all of those things you're supposed to do. You wouldn't sneak and watch things. I just heard recently someone, they got dressed. And what amazed me is how folks think that it's new and they just invented it. They left home and had a different set of clothing on. Oh, come on, people are doing that for years. And they get to the bus stop, and they take it off, and they have clothing that their parents deemed inappropriate for going into school. They didn't know the parent was going to come around and check and find out. I mean, that's what happens. You know, but if you're walking in love, you just won't do those things. And parents, when that happens, we need to take the time to explain to the child, look, this is why you did it. It's not because your friends put pressure on you. It's not even because you believe this is a better way, but it's because you decided that Satan was your father and you're going to be disobedient to me. And I'm the one that God gave you to bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's putting that on me. So I'm only going to tell you what he tells me concerning you. Yes, I want the best for you, but he wants it better than I do. So I'm just listening to what he tells me concerning you. And yet at times I may miss it. And when I do, I'll ask your forgiveness. And hopefully you'll forgive me. I'm not perfect. But I'm always going to be honest with you. I'm always going to act in love towards you. And I need you to act in love towards me. And just do the things that I ask, because that guarantees your safety. Because God said, when you obey your mother and your father, your days will be long upon this earth. That means if you don't obey me, your days could be short, and I don't want that to happen for you. You have to let them understand that, and then they'll make the right choice. Because they'll see it coming from love and compassion, not from anger. And someone asked me one day, the Bible says, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. So you're saying we shouldn't spank the children? I'm saying, I'm not disputing what the Bible says. But if spanking is required, that's the last choice, not the first. You want to reinforce, you know, you get a call from your teacher that your child slugs someone. So you call a child in, what's the first thing you do? Slug them. You're not supposed to hit anybody. You should be able to talk to them first. And then when they come to, they're like, what did you say? I mean, can you run that by me? My head was clogged from the, I don't know if that was a left hook or a slap or what, but I'm clearing up now. So, I mean, we need to, I'm making, you know, I'm presenting it lightheartedly, but it's a serious issue. And the danger that you're facing is that, you know, you don't have to make the children afraid of you. Fear will breed obedience to a point. To what point? When they ain't afraid of you anymore. I mean, that's what it is. Mom used to always say to me, I don't care how big you get. I said, well, and I think you should, because while I'll never hit you, but I am going to get to an age where, no, you're not going to do this to me anymore. I'm not a child. You know, you can talk to me, you can tell me, but yeah, I am stronger than you now. I mean, that's just life. I didn't get stronger to you out of defiance. I mean, it's just life. I'm strong. You're not anymore. But have I ever disrespected you? And up to that point, I had. I did get to a point where I did. But I was in my late 20s. I'm not justifying it. It was what she said, even when she was wrong. I mean, that's it. I operate in what I'm taught, and I got in trouble. It made no sense to me. It made no sense. She made it plain. Don't let anybody do anything in your house that you can't do. That made sense. So my next-door neighbor got upset with his mother and punched her in the eye in our living room. I grabbed him and threw him out the house. I can punch your mother in my house. So I said to him, I turned around, and I heard this noise and saw all these different colors. And my eyes started tearing, and I look, and Mommy's in my face. And she slapped me. I'm like, what did I do? This ain't your house. It's my house. I said, but you told me don't let anybody do anything in my house. Well, this ain't your house, and you need to understand. I'm like, what am I going to do? You know, what am I going to do? But that's, we have to learn how to talk to our children. How to share, you know, Bible says bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that means you need to teach them what God has said from God's word. One of my grandsons told me a lie. I said, come on, we need to go to my office. I sent him down, took him a proverb, said, let's read this. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination. A proud look. I said, what does this say? He said, that's what he did. He just closed his mouth and looked at it. I said, no, go ahead. You got to say it. A lying tongue. I'm sorry. You know, I'm like, I'm like, look at God. God forgives you, but you need to understand now that God hates it when you lie. You know, but what if you're just clowning around? I said, well, let's look at the scripture. Does it say God hates a lying tongue unless you're just clowning around? No. Well, and then he went upstairs and his dad said something jokingly to him. And he said, Dad, God hates a lying tongue. And my son said to him, he said, oh, I know that, but I was just joking around, Dad. Doesn't say he hates a lying tongue unless you're joking around. Then he looks at me and he says, thanks, Dad. I said, I got your back, son. It's fine. So are you getting an understanding that, you know, that we have to walk in love, and we want to understand we've already been given the capability. So no matter what we face, we can always choose to walk in love.